Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some conversations in life that just beg to be overheard. You know the ones that I'm talking about. You're at a Super Bowl party, and of course, the New England Patriots are playing in it. When aren't they? And your plate of appetizers is now empty. Not wanting to miss the commercials, you go back into the kitchen during the game to get more chips and salsa. And as you do, you overhear someone in the corner quietly say to another, "Did you hear what happened?" And hearing that, your ears perk up and you begin mulling over the appetizer choices to hear some more. Or perhaps with spring training going on for your favorite baseball team, you wonder, why did they sign this guy and for that length, and why are they playing him here and not there? Sometimes you might wish you could hear those conversations that the coaching staff has. Sometimes conversations just beg to be overheard. And the transfiguration of Jesus is really just like that. You have Moses and Elijah, Old Testament heroes and all-stars, arguably two of the most important people in the entire Old Testament. And they're back, and they're in glory, and they're talking with Jesus. But what about? What would these three greats and the heroes of the faith possibly talk about? Some conversations really just beg to be overheard. But Matthew doesn't tell us about their conversation. The usually brief Mark, he follows suit and doesn't tell us a word. The gospel writer John, who usually does his own thing, he doesn't talk about the transfiguration or this conversation at all. But Luke does. He tells us exactly what they are talking about. He gives us the goods, he delivers. This morning, we're going to focus on their conversation. There's just so much going on in this text. You have our Lord's changed and glorified appearance. You have the voice that say, "This is my son." You have the glory cloud. You have Peter's wacky camping suggestion and the disciples' silence. It's all too much to cover in a single sermon. So we're just going to focus on their conversation. Luke tells us that this conversation takes place 8 days after Jesus' passion prediction, 8 days after Jesus, after Peter professes Jesus to be the Christ, and after Jesus preaches about taking up your cross and following him. And so Jesus takes Peter, John, and James on a mountain to pray. And as he does, the appearance of his face is altered and his clothing becomes dazzling white. And while this is going on, Moses and Elijah appear in glory and they're talking with him. But what are they talking about? You want to know, don't you? Well, Luke invites us over and lets us overhear. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his departure. The word departure is literally exodus in Greek, and Luke is intentional with his word choice and knows what he is doing. In the Septuagint, the translation of the Old Testament in Christ's time, the word exodus referred to Israel's departure from Egypt and her other desert wanderings. It was also the second book of the Bible, Exodus, which details these events. In Christ's time, this word Exodus would bring to mind this event, God's greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament and the book itself. Luke wants us to have this in mind as we think about our Lord's Exodus, as we think about his departure. And it's really quite appropriate that Jesus talks about his Exodus, his departure, with two guys who really know something about how to make a departure. On the one hand, you have Moses, Mr. Exodus himself. Remember him? He led God's people out of Egypt. On the eve of Passover, the people were to take a lamb, like the one we sang about, and it was to be a lamb without blemish and in the prime of its life, and to sacrifice it. And they were to smear its blood on their wooden doorposts so the Lord would pass over them and spare their firstborns from death. But this did not happen to the Egyptians, who lost their firstborns of both man and animal. And so this 10th and final plague finally convinced Pharaoh to let God's people go. But once he sees his free labor force of 2 million people leave his land, he changes his mind. And so he sends out his army and 600 chariots to go get them back. And so with God's people pressed against the Red Sea, Moses arises with a staff in hand, and he spreads out his arms, and the sea opens up, and they cross on dry ground. And as God's people are safe, the sea crashes in on the Egyptians, drowning and destroying them. God's people would never see these evil Egyptians again. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. God's people were saved from their enemies. They were liberated from a land of slavery and darkness and death. They found their identity in this wonderful event, for it marked them as God's saved people. And this event is really so important to them, so important that it's referenced 125 times in the Old Testament. 125 times this Exodus, this salvation event, is referenced. Moses knows a thing or two about an Exodus, doesn't he? But so does Elijah. We shouldn't leave him out of this equation. Can anyone top the exit Elijah made in 2 Kings 2? At the end of his life, he is walking with his protege, Elisha. And similar to Moses, he rolls up his cloak in the shape of a staff. He strikes the water and he walks through the Jordan River on dry ground. And as he does, as they do, Elijah tells Elisha, "Make a request." And so his young protege asks if the Lord would give him a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And as they keep on walking and talking, chariots of fire and chariots of horse separate the two, and Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind or tornado into heaven. Talk about an exit. Talk about literally going up in flames. Elijah knows how to make a departure, doesn't he? But they're not reminiscing on the glory days, on their career-defining moments or all-star seasons. They talk about Christ's exodus. His exodus, his departure would be at Jerusalem. It would be different but greater than their exoduses really ever were. There would be a staff, all right, but Jesus would be beaten with it. There would be a lamb, but not a normal one. This lamb was the holy, sinless Son of God. Arms would be stretched out, but not over the Red Sea, but on a cross on two beams of wood. Blood would be spilt and smeared. The firstborn of God would be crucified and slain to free all of God's people, to free you. And he would be laid in a tomb. And there would be a deliverance, all right. 3 days later, Christ makes a departure from death, from the ages, and a light brighter than Elijah's chariots of fire as he bursts forth from the tomb, conquering sin, death, and the devil. You are liberated from a life of slavery to sin and death and the devil. You are given freedom and true life and salvation. And this isn't just the greatest salvation event in the New Testament. The greatest one, period. It makes Moses' exodus seem puny and insignificant. But this exodus continues on. It's not done on Easter. 40 days later, Jesus makes a grander exodus than Elijah ever did as he ascends back to heaven in the clouds and is seated over every power and principality and prince for you. He rules for your benefit. And he will return in the same splendor. What a departure. What an exodus. This is what they talk about. And as we hear about our Lord's exodus, his upcoming departure, it does bring to mind the one exodus that we will one day have to face, which is death. It's not something we often really think about. Maybe as we advance in years, it might be on our mind, but it's not something we think about often. It's something that our world and society really downplays, maybe dances around or distracts from or really denies what it really is. Death is not good. Death is not natural. But that doesn't change the fact we will one day have to face it. But because of Christ, we have nothing to fear. His exodus gives us hope. It gives us a future. We have a home in the promised land of heaven because of what He has done for us. In our baptism, we have become members of His body, the church. The writer of Hebrews puts it a different way. He says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that would be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house. You were built in His house through baptism, and you have a place in His heavenly home where He has a place prepared for you. A few months ago, I was visiting a man on hospice, and he had received the news about it, and he was quite upset with it, and you can understand why. And so we were meeting weekly to read some scripture, to pray, and just talk about just what's going on. And one day, he seemed especially upbeat. And so I asked him, why are you so happy? What has made your day so good? Tell me about it. And so he handed me a book that was entitled, The Best is Yet to Come. And he said, Pastor, in Jesus, this is true for me because of what He has prepared. And I said, you're exactly right. In Christ and because of Christ, the best really is yet to come. Over the next 40 days, we're going to start the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday. And at our midweek services, we're going to learn about Moses' exodus and see how it points to the greater one that Christ has done with His death and resurrection. And as we start our Lenten journey, we see our Lord's exodus to the cross unfold. And as we journey with Him, we overhear some conversations that our God has. We hear Him tell sin, Jesus has paid for and atoned for this person. We hear Him tell separation, death. He says, you will have no hold over my people. We hear Him tell Satan, drop your ugly accusation. They are righteous in my sight. We hear God tell stress and our stressors, my son has overcome the world. And I will never leave or forsake my people. And we hear Him tell sickness, my son has defeated you and will make all things right and well when he returns. Sometimes there are some conversations that really just beg to be overheard. Our Lord's exodus is one of them, and so is this Lenten season. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.